Well, I said to myself, I'm not going to have a slideshow this morning. And about 4 o'clock this morning, I said, I just can't do it. I got to have a slideshow. So if I fall asleep during the sermon this morning, Jimmy, come up and shake me or something. Throw a spitball at me or something. And after that last song, I may wear out in about 10 minutes. I've been thinking about this topic for quite a while. It's just something that's been going through my mind. And it's a scripture from Revelation. And we'll get to that in a little while. And I'm preaching this to you, or speaking it to you and talking to you about it, because it's something I need. It's something that all of us need, but it's to me as well as to you. And I think most everybody that gets up here feels the same way. We read about this great church in the New Testament, the church at Ephesus. And we read about it. We have a book that was written to the Ephesians. We have Timothy, who was the preacher in Ephesians, I don't know why I want to say Hebrews, in Ephesians. And I wanted us to go through this because the story here, even though it's a sad story in a way, it is a story that every congregation really needs to be aware of and needs to be thinking about, because no matter how wonderful we are as a congregation of people, we're not above what happened to Ephesus. And I want us to look at the book of Acts for a minute. And I'm not sure what's on my slide. I'll punch the button and see what comes up. In Acts 18 and 19, we read a little bit about, and I'm not going to read the text of the story. Most of us are somewhat familiar with it. And it begins on one of Paul's journeys as he's traveling through that part of the world. And he goes through Ephesus, and he has a short visit there. And he goes on to Corinth. Meanwhile, Apollos comes and is teaching there. And he's teaching the wrong doctrine. He's teaching a baptism of John the Baptist. And so Aquila and Priscilla meet him there, and they hear him preach, and they say, whoa, this is not right. So they call him aside, and they teach him the truth about Christ's baptism, and that this is what he needs to be preaching now. And so he is glad to hear the truth, because he's a great speaker, and he's spoken all over the world, all over that part of the world. And he's glad that he's now knows the truth. After Apollos leaves, Paul comes back to Ephesus. And as you know, Paul traveled quite a bit during his ministry and didn't stay in a place for long periods of time. But in Ephesus, which was one of the great cities of that day, it was about the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time, in that part of the world. And there were many, many people that traveled to Ephesus. And there was it was in the middle of a lot of the world where people lived and where they were religious to a point. And so Paul comes back and he begins to preach there. And he also finds some men that have been taught about John's baptism, and they don't know anything about the baptism of Christ. They don't know about Christ. They don't know about it. So he teaches them there. And then he begins to preach about Christ in the synagogue. And he preaches there for several months. But as you know, Paul, he was not very diplomatic many times. In his preaching, he just told it straight like it was. And there were many people there who did not agree with him. And after he was able to convert many people, the opposition to his preaching became very strong, and he began to look for another place to discuss the gospel with people. And he went to the lecture hall of Tyrannus. We call it the School of Tyrannus. And I don't know whether he met there 24 hours a day or 8 hours a day, or I don't know how long it was. Said he met with them every day. And he was talking to people about the gospel. He was talking about Christ. He was talking about what Christianity was. They didn't really know too much about it. And during the time he was at this place, all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Many, many people were baptized there in the Hall of Tyrannus. And it was not just the people that were in Ephesus, but many people from all around that part of the country. Many believed and were baptized. And, you know, I've always thought, here was Paul, a great scholar, that he, I'm sure, many of you have been to schools. I guess everybody's been to some level of school. And some people, I never did, but some people take notes in school. I thought they say you're supposed to do, but somehow I got through without taking too many notes. But I'm sure that Paul was in the teaching mode while he had people there that were eager to learn, and they probably took notes. I think they must have had a lot of information given out during those 2 years that Paul preached in the Hall of Tyrannus. Ephesus, as I said before, was a big town. Matt's been there. Maybe some others have visited Turkey and visited the town of Ephesus. It's a big city now. Big, tall. No. It's ruins. There's nothing there except some ruins. And I'd like to go sometime and see the ruins of the seven churches that were written to in Revelation. The temple of the goddess Diana was there, Artemis. And this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I don't know whether any of it's still there or not. You can still see some of it. People from all over Asia and Europe came to visit that well-known temple. This is, I don't know whether that's what it looks like now. That's a picture of it. And this is the statue of the goddess Artemis or Diana. And people from all over the world were coming there to be a part of that religious ceremony and to meet the people who were promoting this religion, because part of their religion was magic and all kinds of other things besides magic. They were involved in many very popular exercises, I'll say that. Now, y'all can just go on with that. I'm not going to go too far into that realm. But there were many other things that drew people there to the temple. And it was used for illicit uses. I'll go that far and that's it. Y'all can just come up with the rest of it. This is the amphitheater in Ephesus. I don't know. I think it's still partly there. It seats quite a large group of people. And they had many theatrical performances there. The theater seated about 25,000. The temple was 425 feet long, 222 feet wide, 60 feet high. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Had 127 marble pillars, 36 were overlaid with gold and silver, and the city had about 250 inhabitants. And the reason I'm telling you all that is because sometimes when you just read through and you read about Ephesus and the things that went on there, you don't realize what a great city it was and what an influence it had in the world around them. Many Christians, as Paul would convert them, were confessing their former practices in this religion, because many of those Dianaites or Artemisites were converted to Christianity. And they were involved in all of these illicit activities that were a part of the religion of Diana. And so they were telling Paul all the things that they had been doing, and all they were confessing their sins of, we know better now. We this is what we did. This is terrible. These were terrible things. And at some point they brought out all their magic books and they burned them in front of the entire city. The worth of these books is said to be 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. It would have been gold. It would have been worth a whole lot more, I'm sure. Silver hadn't gone up much lately. I bought some a few years ago. I keep waiting for the market. It keeps going down. So I hope it was worth more then. But Paul, while he was there, performed many extraordinary, the Bible says, miracles. He had prayer cloths. He had face cloths and aprons that if they touched him and he would hand them to somebody else and they would take them out and they would give them to sick people, people that had diseases, and they would be healed. And that was causing quite a stir because these people were interested in that kind of thing. But he was also casting out evil spirits and demons. And you remember the story about the seven sons of Sceva, and they were trying to use Paul's name to kick out some demons. And the demons came out and started beating on them. And it says they came out and overpowered them, and they ran off with no clothes on. They just beat them up. Because they said, "We recognize Paul's name, but we don't know who you are." They will obey Paul's because he came from God. Then Demetrius was a silversmith who made a lot of money making silver shrines of Artemis. He started a big backlash of craftsmen against Paul. He had a big meeting and said, "Look, these guys are killing our business. We're going to have to do something about this." And so they had a big meeting. And they began to shout and they began to walk through the streets and they grabbed Christians with them and they drug them down to the stadium and they were going to do terrible things to them, I'm sure. And most of the people that were there didn't know why they were there. They saw this mob coming down the street and they just followed right along. And the Bible says that they were just talking one to another, didn't know. One wouldn't know what the other was saying. It was a big confusion. And finally, the city clerk came along. He said, "Look, you guys are about to get in trouble because this is you against the law here. These men that you're accusing of doing these things, they haven't done anything. They're not thieves. They're not robbers. They haven't blasphemed the name of Diana." And said, "Everybody in this world knows who Diana is. They know about this temple. They're not going to stop the ones that want to come and worship Diana or do the things that are involved with Diana worship." And he said, "And besides that, what you've done is already break the law. And if we go down here and get the police after you, you're going to get put in jail. If you have a fault, if you have something against these people, take them to court." And they had apparently had a court system there. So they broke it up. I had to say this. The people found out that Alexander, who was a Jew, and they asked him to speak for them, and not Xander. Alexander. It's a different Xander. And they began to shout, "Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis!" And they yelled for 2 hours after they ran Alexander off. But after they got through and all the crowd was dispersed, Paul encouraged the Christians there to stay faithful to God. And he returned a little later in the next chapter and had a meeting with the elders, the Ephesian elders in Miletus. And here's one of the things that he said to the Ephesian elders: I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now you think about what these people had been through to become Christians. They'd given up their practices. They'd given up pleasurable things. They'd even brought their magic books and burned them in the streets in front of their neighbors. They'd almost been hurt, maybe even killed, in this riot in the street. They had given up a lot. Many of them may have been even craftsmen. They may have been some of the same ones like Demetrius was, who had a business that depended on the sale of things that had to do with this goddess Diana. So Paul says, therefore, men, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And so we find a great church being born and being raised here by Paul himself. For over 2 years, Paul was there with them and strengthening them, teaching them. About 4 years later, Paul writes the book of Ephesians. And when you read the book of Ephesians, what a great book. And he talks about many things that are great about being a Christian. The good things that was to be a Christian. The good things that they enjoyed because of their Christianity. He talks about heavenly things. And he also tells them about putting on Christian war armor. When you know the story that he tells there about putting on the sword and the breastplate and all the things that were to protect them against the evil that they were going to face as Christians. They'd already faced it. They'd come through it. They'd gotten to a certain point. But they needed encouragement to keep on going. They needed encouragement to stay true to the faith. But just a few years later, we look at the book of 1 Timothy. And when you look at the writing of Timothy, Timothy was a preacher in Ephesus. And they had problems in Ephesus. If you look at the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the problems that this great church was having. One of the things he says was that there were people were teaching false doctrine. And they were teaching myths and false genealogies. I don't know what all that is exactly, but it wasn't right. And it was being listened to and heard and obeyed and followed by many of the Christians there in Ephesus. And so he says, some have rejected these truths and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Not that Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan. I know it wasn't that Alexander. This Alexander was in big trouble. Because they had gone against Christianity. They were teaching false doctrines. They were taking them back into Judaistic teachings. And so the book of 1 Timothy, part of it is about setting that church in order. And he gives them instructions as to the kind of men that he wanted to be in leadership positions in that church, because they were being led off. And it wouldn't have been very long before they would have been not so great church because they were following these false teachers. There's no doubt of the good that came out of this letter, because in Revelation 2, Christ himself writes to the Ephesians, and he starts out great. If you want to turn there, I don't know whether I've got it on screen or not, but Revelation chapter 2, most of you know that is a group of letters here that Christ addressed to the churches of Asia. If Ephesus was the first one that he talks about. Now here's this great church. They had given up everything to be a Christian. Many of them had lost their jobs. Many of them had suffered persecution, been kicked out of their families, everything else, because they had rejected the great religion of Diana, which was permeating that whole area. And so, in Revelation 2, let me see if I've got it up here. Okay, I do have part of it up here. He says, Christ speaking, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Oh, man. What if Christ walked in here today or sent us a letter, Echo Hills, and said these great things about us? Wow. Wow. I know your works. I know you've toiled. I know you're enduring. I know you hate evil, and you've stood up against it. But he didn't stop there. He said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, wait a minute. Look at all these good things they've done. You look back at that last slide and all the good things he says about these people. And he goes on later and says that they'd even kicked out the Nicolaitans, or whatever it is. Nicolaitans. Somebody named Nicholas had some followers, and they kicked them out. They were tough. They were strong. And yet, he says, I have this against you. And he says, if you don't straighten this out, I'm going to take your lampstand from its place. I don't know exactly what that means, but it wasn't good, I know that. What does that mean? How can this happen, or can this happen to other churches or other groups of people worshiping God? Can this happen to us? What does it mean? Lost your first love, left your first love. Some people believe this refers to the next generation, that the Ephesians had not taught their children and had not taught those that were coming in from the outside. They might have taught them the message. They may have taught the doctrine, but they did not teach the love of Christ to them. That they were just going through the motions of Christianity. That they were doing things because, well, that's just what we do. Or they weren't doing things because that's just not what we do. Not because of a love for Christ, which is the reason they got to where they were in the first place, was because Christ had something to offer them that they could not get anywhere else. That Christ had suffered on the cross for them and for us. And that's why they were supposed to do the things they were to do. Some believe that the leaders maybe had died. They had no leadership. They had nobody to stir the people up and remind them and tell them and show them what it meant to be a Christian, to love other people, to love God, to love Christ, to do things because Christ wants it done this way. Some believe that the rituals of worship and the living the Christian life began to have no meaning. This bothers me, and you may think of this too at times. And it's not just when we come together to worship. We have great worship services here. I enjoy singing and listening to the other men speak and taking the Lord's Supper together with people in this congregation. But it can be to where I remember some folks, and I'm not going to say where, but they would drive their RV up beside the street, out beside the church building, come in until the Lord's Supper time, take the Lord's Supper, run out the door, get in their RV, and go to the lake. Now, I can't judge them. I don't know. Maybe they had the right spirit. It didn't look very good. It didn't look like they were really, their heart and their mind and their thoughts were into it. But sometimes I think we need to rethink. We need to understand that this was an important thing to the Ephesian church in Christ's eyes. How can we avoid having that kind of Christianity? We must stay in love with Christ. We must teach our kids and new converts about the love of Christ, about what Christ did for us, and that he was the only one that could do it, and that we didn't deserve it, that we deserve to die and go to hell because we have sinned. We haven't been and can't be what God expects. It's Christ that makes the difference. It's the rope, the only rope coming down that we can grab a hold of that can save us. But we must share that. We must spread that. We must teach our children that. And we must encourage ourselves to think that way. Whoops. We must continue to grow in our search for the will of God in our lives. We must want to be what God wants us to be because we love God, because we love Christ. And this is what the writer of Hebrews, Christ, said. He said these three things to those people. Remember how far you have fallen. Remember how far you have fallen. Now, they were doing everything pretty well when you look at the statistics. But when it came to doing the right, having the right spirit and the right attitude, they missed. And he says, repent every day. Get closer to God. Think of something that you can do better. Think of something that you can do to please God because you love him. Do the works, he says, that you did at first. Reject all those things that caused you pleasure because it was a part of an illicit religion. And go back and do those works. Remember where the Ephesians were. They were on top of the world when they first became Christians. But when they lost their love for Christ, they lost that position. Remember the love that caused them to burn their magic books worth a bunch of money? They could have gone out and sold them to other people. They burned them. They didn't want anybody else to be involved. Remember the love they had for Christ? Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I don't think that wording is used anywhere else in the Bible except right at the beginning of Genesis. and he's talking about things that are the most important things that we can enjoy as Christians. We must never lose our first love. We should be on the watch, be on the lookout. And our first love should always be for Christ. What is the greatest commandment? We sing it sometimes here. Love one another, but first love God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I wasn't trying to make you think that everybody's like Ephesus was here, because I don't believe we are. But I do want us to be thinking about they became in a different position to Christ, and we can do the same thing if we're not careful. We have to maintain that relationship. Whoops. Is that the song? Okay. Well, I was going to say, get out your songbooks. And if there's someone here who hasn't become a Christian, it is a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. Christ has more to offer than any being in existence. And it's for you. It's for anybody. No matter what condition you are. No, you think about those. Think about those Ephesians. They had been in all kinds of illicit activities. And yet, God accepted them. Christ accepted them. He wanted them to be his. He wanted to take care of them. He wanted to give them things that they couldn't get anywhere else. And if you want to be baptized today, we'd be glad to do that. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ, whatever it is that you feel is in your heart, please come forward and do that today while we stand and sing.
Break my heart, dear Lord. Tear the barriers down. Show me in convicting tears the glories of your crown. My heart. So weak, the ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. My sin is great, but I can see the glory set for me. Show me, Father, where to start and gently break my so weak, the ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my.
Happen to have announcements today, too. So don't forget, I'll mention a couple of things. Don't forget that our Super Bowl party is tonight, starting at 5 o'clock. Sometime during the evening, maybe at halftime, we'll have a devo. We'll do some singing. We'll just kind of see how it all works out. We usually like, hey, we'll do it before, but nobody shows up till like 5:30 or 5:45. So anyway, we'll just kind of see how that plays out. So if you're bringing some soup to be judged by the congregation for the great title of Super Bowl champion, we're trying to knock. I'll see who we're trying to knock off. Okay, we're not going to try to knock Lacey anywhere. Trying to dethrone. We'll see. I know Chef's got an award-winning soup that he's bringing tonight, and some others. So somebody has tested his already and said that it's amazing. So we'll see. I don't know. Anyway, Hayes really wants it back too. He complains about it all the time that he got knocked off the throne. So anyway, just come and enjoy time together. If you're not going to bring soup, and even if you are, try to bring some desserts and drinks and just some stuff that may go with soup, some soup crackers and some, whatever. So anyway, that'll start tonight at 5:00, and we'll stay and watch Super Bowl, which probably absolutely nobody cares about. But we do have the game on, and it'll be interesting because it's not the Patriots in it, so it should be interesting to watch. Starting next Sunday night, we're going to start a song leading class, and this is for men and for boys. They're just going to kind of see who comes. Matt and Dad are gonna be doing that class. If you are interested and they see a need, both of them are really fantastic song leaders, and so they may split and have men and boys. We'll just kind of see what the makeup is of that. They're just going to do a lot of basics about song leading and also helping prepare the boys for Lads to Leaders, which is coming up here pretty soon. We want to remember the York Baby Shower / game night, trying to get as many people there as possible so they combine it with a game night, right? So anyway, so that's February 22nd at 5:00. Is that a Saturday night? Okay. So just check out the bulletin about the details of where to buy gifts and different things for that. We have something to think about in our prayers. I know that we had a memorial service yesterday here for Jan, and Britt's here today, and hopefully we can give her lots of encouragement in the loss of her mother. We had a really, really good, I thought, memorial service yesterday. She had lots of friends here, and we were able to celebrate her life and see some really cool slides about all the cool things, some of the cool things they've done in their lives. It was really fun. It was really cool. She liked putting her head in sharks somehow. I don't know. There was like at least 10 pictures of her with her head in a shark from an amusement park somewhere around. So anyway, she just seemed like she was so full of life, and we're mindful of her and her family at this time. Also, it's good to have the Southalls back with us after their jaunt to New York. Anything y'all want to say or share about that trip, Blake? Appreciate your announcement, Blake, a couple weeks ago. We were all confused. We thought you and Sarah were having a child at first. And, that's what I thought that you had said, but it's like I was thinking three or four more, but whatever. It's okay.
Thank you.
So we're just going to have to continue to, and I know we have been lifting their family up many, many, many times. And so let's just continue to put them in our hearts and keep them there. And I know it's a tough time for Mary especially. So we're just going to have to keep them in our thoughts and our prayers. That's a big part about having a family like this is that we continue to give each other encouragement. And even after something difficult has happened, which we don't truly understand, it's just one of those things that we just have to deal with together. And so let's just keep them in our prayers. Do we have any others that we need to be thinking about? I know there's several on the prayer list that you can read and go through. Margie, you raising your hand, or are you just... She's like a teenage boy. I was just scratching my head. Lamaria does that in class every week. You know, it's like, I'm just scratching. I'm just yawning. Okay. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Were there any others? Okay. Let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll have our kids come up, and we'll... Hey, be thinking of a song, guys. Okay, when you get up here, let's have a good one, okay? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, and we offer ourselves to you. We have done all that we know to do to lift our hearts to you today. And we know sometimes we get distracted and we have other things on our minds and in our hearts. But Father, our intention today was to come to you and to show you how much we love you, to show you how much we appreciate what you've done for us, to honor you as the God of this universe and also as our very dear, very intimate Father who we have that personal relationship with. And it means a lot to us to be able to just come to you and to offer our thoughts and our concerns just unashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of that, that you listen and you care. And when we cry, you cry. And we know, Father, that we have those that are hurting. We're mindful of the Southalls and the rest of their family as they go through this loss. Pray, Father, that you show them mercy and comfort and grace as they go through this difficult time of loss. We ask, Father, for Britt and for the rest of their family as they remember and they think about Jan and her loss. It just seems like that's one of the most difficult things that we deal with in this life is losing those around us, losing those that we love, and it's just difficult to get past sometimes. And we know that that's why you have given us your body, the church, as a place of refuge, place of comfort and strength. And we just pray that we would take full advantage of those who are our brothers and sisters that we can go to and we can talk to, that we can lean on, that we can cry with, and that we can rejoice in times that are great. Thank you, Father, for your Son, who we celebrate today. We honor for his sacrifice. And we know that if we live a life that is in his footsteps, that you will be pleased. And help us to be like the church that Dad was talking about today, the Ephesian church, that we are willing to throw down things that are important to us. We're willing to get rid of those things. But help us, Father, to maintain that love that we have for you. And help it to grow and to grow each day. Thank you, Father, for your Son, and it's because of him we're able to come to you in prayer. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, kids. Anderson, you're first. You made it. Oh, Caleb. It's good to have you back. All right, we got a bunch of guys. Where's the girls? Let's go. Come on. Can't have singing if you're just guys. That'd be horrible. All right, what we sing with it? Yeah. Bobby, you're leading that one next time. Bobby's just like, you're dismissed. Oh, it's fine. I had this on. I left this on. The battery lasted. I was surprised.